And just welcome them, tell them you're glad to see them, and let them know you've chosen to follow the Lord.
Glory, oh, all of heaven and earth. Praises.
for you, Lord, my Savior, King, and it breaks the sinless bind and leads me to a place of freedom. Thank you for your freedom. Thank you for your freedom, Jesus. For your joy this morning, thankful every promise you spoke, every word you spoke, it won't return void. It'll fulfill, it'll be fulfilled. Every promise you spoke, I'm gonna lift my hands till I can reach heaven. I'm gonna shout your name till the walls come falling down. I've come to worship. I've come to worship. Cause I realize you're the only one who can knock the walls down. You're the only one that can lift us over, Jesus. In you we live, we move. Our source is you this morning. Our hope is in you this morning. You are yes and you are amen. Every promise fulfilled in you, Jesus. Our hope is in you, Jesus. Oh, the name of Jesus, high above every name. Just sing the name of Jesus. Let his name be on your lips this morning. Name high above every circumstance. Jesus, you reign, God. You reign, Lord, over everything. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, how we love Jesus, Jesus, how we love You've proven yourself faithful time and time again.
All your promises are yes. Worthy of our praise, amen. So we love you, Jesus. Come on, let's just give it to him this morning. We're thankful, Lord, we can rest in you. Your promises. Father, we thank you.
again for your faithfulness and who you are. You are so faithful. Lord, we just commit the rest of the service to you. We just thank you for your goodness, and we give you thanks. We're grateful. We're grateful today for all that you've done. Lord, we love you. We acknowledge you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Why don't you reach out to somebody real quick? Let's take a quick break here for a minute, and then we'll have Miss Ashley come up and give you the announcements.
All right, if everyone wants to head on back to their seats, we'll get started. Good morning. Welcome to Liberty. We are so glad that everyone's here today. And if you will, go ahead and take out your bulletins and your Connect cards and fill those out for us. And also, if you have any prayer requests, be sure to write those on the back. We would love to be praying with you about those and just drop them in the offering. And guests, if you're a first-time guest, we're so excited that you're here with us today. And if you'll fill that out and put it in the offering as well, there's a gift for you, and you can pick it out in the foyer on your way out. So a couple of announcements. One, we are not going to have any meetings at the church tonight. So nothing going on tonight. And there's also no meetings on Wednesday night. And then the youth are going to be going to lunch after church today, and they'll need $7, so you can see Jeff if you need any more information about that. And also, we're going to have a ladies' night out this Thursday night. So something to look forward to, ladies. And it's going to be at the home of Shannon Haskins, and it's potluck. So you may want to see Anita or Shannon, and I think there's some information in the bulletin about that as well, so you may want to get with them and see what you need to bring. So please come out and join us. I know we'll have a great time just getting to hang out. All right, ushers, if you want to come on down. And I'm going to read a scripture from Luke chapter 2. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough.' And suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors.'" And just as we're entering into the Christmas season, I just think it's so important that we not lose the wonder of what God did for us. I mean, it's easy to do because just growing up in church all the time, you hear it all the time. But if you think, like, how faithful God was and how many things had to line up just for Jesus to be born and how many things came true, it's amazing. And we think that's the God that we serve. That's the God that we're giving to today. And so I pray that our hearts would just be refilled with the wonder of Jesus being born, of the Messiah, and just the joy that we can have in this season. So, God, we just thank you that you sent Jesus to be born. And what so many people would think is crazy was your plan from the beginning. And that we can just rest in knowing, God, that you had this huge plan. And I know that you're watching over our lives as well, God. So today, God, we thank you for Jesus and for what you did and for what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us. And that all started during this season. So as we give, God, we give with joyful hearts, knowing that you have a plan and that you are going to watch over us and take care of us. And for those who are sick, God, we just pray healing over them today. Those who are recovering at home, God, I just pray that you would just supernaturally do a work in their bodies today. We love you and just bless you today, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. As they do that, I'll just, Tom, why don't you share that real quick before Lynn comes up. Lynn, we're going to come, you'll come up here. Amen.
Basically, during worship, God was speaking to me, and while he was saying, and Bruce preached on this last Sunday about basically breakthrough and how the victory is ours. And what I really feel strongly is God is saying that it's time to now to go on the offensive. We've been passive too long. And the amount of victory you're going to get in 2017 is going to be tied directly to the amount of warfare you're going to be willing to do to the end of 2016 going into 2017. And it's time to really put on the full armor of God and go on the offensive and fight for what you believe and what you want.
Amen. 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 Dr. Joe? Amen. Man, just, you know, if you're a guest here this morning, sometimes it'll just, Lord will just give kind of just speak to our spirit man and spoke to Todd on just kind of a word of encouragement, knowledge, but also insight. So if there's something you're believing for, that word is for you enter in and really the kingdom, the violent, you take the kingdom by force. Amen. Some things you just got to get in there and just take that ground for Jesus. So amen. Thank you, Todd.
Right. Yeah. I just felt Father God wanted me to tell every one of you that he is pleased with you. How did I know? When we're singing the song that says, lifting up our hands, I saw him high five every one of you. And if your hands were not up, he says, you should know that he tapped you on the head.
So it means all those times that I said, hey, high five your neighbor, I was of the Lord. Amen. All right, that's good to know. Amen. We appreciate Lynn DeShazo. As you know, she's a songwriter. She's a musician, a singer, and also a teacher. And I appreciate the gifts that the Lord has put in her. And so we appreciate her. Let's bless her now as she's ready to go. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, you can tell the love. Amen. Father, we thank you for Lynn. We thank you for the gifts that you put in her and also for that teaching gift. And God, just her insight in your word. And so we, Lord, we just receive and bless her this morning and thank you that she's speaking to us today. And we just commit all this to you. We thank you for a great worship service. And God, just these words of encouragement that came from you to encourage us today. Just your love for us. We're so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Did I get the switch on correctly? Yay! I'm glad to see you this morning, because if there was a day that you would just rolled over and slept in, this was probably it, with the rain. So thank you. And thank you for praying for me. I feel lifted up. I feel sustained by the Lord this morning. And so what I'm going to talk about this morning is not really a pastoral message, but rather what I am hoping to give you from the Lord this morning is a prophetic perspective on the fall of Jericho. And so we're just going to jump in today. I've got no handout for you. Now, if you've been in any of my classes, I usually have abundance of notes and handouts, but not this morning. The media ministry is going to help us today. But we will primarily be in Genesis chapter 15, in Joshua chapter 2 and chapter 6, in 1 Kings chapter 16. So those are the three main places if you want to find them or make a note for later. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever heard of an obscure little film put out in the 1970s called Star Wars? Anybody? Of course you have. It was hugely successful, and it spawned a number of sequels. There's one out this month, another one. It's been just massively successful. I mean, who knew a Wookiee could be a movie star? But it was so popular that they even produced a series of prequel movies. Now, a sequel movie is built on the original story. It picks up where the story leaves off, but a prequel is the story that sets up the main story. I know that you know this. Now, as Christians, if I could use that analogy, the story that we were introduced to first, that we're most familiar with, is the story of Jesus. His birth, which we're celebrating this month, his death on a cross, of course, his life and ministry before that, his burial, his glorious resurrection from the dead. And there's this tremendous sequel coming as Jesus returns. And I'm very much looking forward to attending the premiere. What about you? So we're going to look this morning at a couple of prequels that tie into the sequel. All right, so that's where we're going. Genesis chapter 15. I know that if we all shared what we knew about Abraham, we would get a pretty complete story, because he's one of our favorite men of faith in the Bible. It's because of Abraham's faith that you and I are sitting here today. And so I'm going to jump in at chapter 15. Abraham, he's still known as Abram at this time. He has been promised some wonderful things from the Lord. Now, Abram was from Ur of the Chaldees. His family, Terah, moved them to another Babylonian city by the name of Haran, intending to go to the land of Canaan. And both of those cities were dedicated to the worship of the moon god, whose name was Sin. It has nothing to do with transgression, that's just his Babylonian name. Although there is a parallel there. So Abram knows idol worship, but there's something in him that works it out that these idols of clay and stone and wood are no gods at all. And I think God saw him and said, I can work with this man. And God begins to speak to Abram, and he leads him to the land of Canaan. And he makes the promise to him that you're going to have a natural heir through your own body, you and Sarah, because at the time, Abraham has no son, no child. And yet God is promising him he's going to have descendants like the stars of the heavens. Not only that, but his descendants, or his seed, is going to inherit this land of Canaan that God has promised Abraham. And Abram's response to that was, in verse 6, that he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And then Abram asked a very honest question. He says, how O Lord God, how will I know that I will possess it? He had a relationship with God. This was not the voice of doubt speaking. He just wanted to know. How will I know that I will possess it? God's response to him is to make a covenant with him. And you see that described in Genesis 15. Abraham prepares sacrificial animals. He lays out the pieces. He spends a period of time driving off birds of prey as he waits on the Lord to speak. You know, sometimes we have to do that. God is intending to do something very great for us, and we have to, as someone prophesied, Todd brought a word, you have to do battle. You have to defend what God wants to do. You have to drive off the birds of prey. And he waits. And then we read a very unusual encounter beginning in verse 12. And we should have that on the screen for you. And God has come to Abram in a vision, all right? And when the sun was about to set and a deep sleep fell on Abram, behold, terror of great darkness was falling upon him. And then he said to Abram, know for certain that your seed will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I am going to judge the nation that they will serve. Afterward, they will go out with many possessions. Now, if you know the story of the Exodus, and probably we all do, then all of that scripture is familiar to you. You remember, you've read in the scripture how Joseph came into Egypt as a slave and ended up being second in control of all of Egypt. How Jacob, in a company of 70 of his family, came into Egypt during a time of famine. Because of Joseph's position of power, he was able to get them assigned to the best land in Egypt, the land of Goshen, where they multiplied and prospered and did great until a Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph, and things turned badly. They were oppressed and enslaved, as God had told Abram, for 400 years. It's extraordinary to me that God would take such care to tell Abram something he would not live to see. He let him experience a taste of the darkness that was coming, and yet he assures him in the next verse of this. Verse 15, but you will come to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. And then in the fourth generation, your descendants will return to this land. And then he says something that's always been very mysterious to me. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The iniquity of the Amorite. I mean, that almost sounds like a Star Wars sequel, doesn't it? For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Now, in about 500 years from the time that God makes this covenant promise to Abram, two things are going to collide. One is Abraham's seed, his descendants, are finally going to be ready to return to the land of promise and to possess their inheritance under Joshua's leadership. The other thing that's going to happen is that the iniquity of the Amorite will have ripened to the tipping point in God's eyes, and his justice will compel him to act. The destinies of two people are on a collision course. All right, so what's an Amorite? And what is their iniquity that concerns God so much? First of all, in the context of this scripture, Amorite is anyone living in Canaan. It's any of the Canaanite peoples. There is a tribe of people known as the Amorite, but in this context, it's not limited to them. It's everybody living in Canaan and worshiping in the way of the Canaanites. Now, what's iniquity? That is one of those words we don't use in our everyday conversation. We read it in the Bible, but we don't talk about iniquity. Well, iniquity has to do with the character of an action taken. Now, if a man goes hunting according to the game rules of the state of Alabama, and he kills a deer, and he puts the meat up for food, and he kills that animal in a humane way, That's one thing. But if a man captures an animal and tortures it to death, that's quite another thing. The character of those two actions are quite different. The second is an iniquity. Now, iniquity is actually understood to mean a deviation and a turning away. It is a departure from God's good way. It literally means bentness. Another word for iniquity is wickedness. How many of you have or have heard of wicker furniture? The root for wicked and wicker are the same. Wicker furniture is furniture that has been made from bent or twisted wood. God is describing a people who live in such a way that is literally twisted. These are the Canaanites. Now, I know that you know from your reading of the Old Testament that when Israel was finally about to cross the Jordan and enter into the Promised Land, that God repeatedly warned them not to take on the customs of the Canaanites, right? Don't intermarry with them. Don't make covenants with them. Certainly don't learn how to worship like they do. He warned them over and over again. Here's the scripture from Deuteronomy 12. And they would have heard this again right before they entered the Promised Land. When the Lord your God cuts down from before you the nations you are going in to dispossess, and you have dispossessed them and are settled in their land, be careful that you do not be trapped into following them after they have been destroyed before you. Do not inquire regarding their gods. How did these nations serve their gods so that I might do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God that way, because they offered to their gods every abomination that the Lord detests, even burning their sons and daughters to their gods. Deuteronomy 12. Now, when I looked at the cross reference in the margin of my Bible for generations 15, 16, which talks about the iniquity of the Amorite, the cross reference was Leviticus chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. So I just want to read a few verses from that very long chapter. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and tell them, I, the Lord, am your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you once lived, nor shall you do as they do in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. Do not conform to their customs. Verse 24, which skips down quite a bit, do not defile yourselves by any of these things, because by them the nations whom I am driving out of your way have defiled themselves. Now, if you want to know what these things are, they're described for you in graphic detail between verses 6 and 23. I used to read that and think, my Lord, who has to tell people not to do these things? And then I started reading American newspapers. It's pretty shocking. Canaanites have absolutely no sexual boundaries at all within their families and within their community. None. Not only that, their religion dictates that they live this way, because the religion of the Canaanites was the worship of Baal. They were Baal worshipers. They worshiped Baal, they worshiped his consort Ashtaroth or Asherah, and they worshiped Molech. When I talk about Baal worship, I'm talking about all of that this morning. And it was some of the vilest things you can imagine and some things you cannot. And I am not going to go into detail this morning about that. Just to say that Baal was celebrated through public sexual orgy and the sacrifice of children. And that's enough we need to know. Molech was a fire god. And the children born of the unions of this licentious worship were burned alive in the arms of a god heated to red hot temperature. Just horrific. Now this is life in the ancient world. This is life in the land of Canaan. And now, pay attention to this, now you know why Yahweh made circumcision the sign of his covenant with the people of Israel. You are not to live like these Canaanites. I'm going to put a sign in your flesh as a reminder. You never knew that, did you? Now you do. So by the time of Joshua's leadership, remember, God has had his eye on two people. There's about 500 years from Abraham to Joshua's time. In that period of time, they have both grown in two different directions. And by the time Joshua leads Israel into Canaan, the Canaanites are sacrificing great numbers of their children to Baal. In the words of the prophecy of Genesis 15, the iniquity of the Amorite was finally complete. That filthy cup was filled up to the tipping point. God had to act. It's the shedding of innocent blood that's the last straw with God. He was very patient. 500 years is a long time. But finally, he had to act. Which brings us to another prequel, the fall of the walls of Jericho. How many of you have ever read that account? Walls of Jericho, we sang this morning, till the walls come falling down. That alludes to that scripture. Now, Jericho, as you know, was the first city to be conquered by the Israelites when they began to move in and possess their inheritance. Now, Jericho, as many of you know, was a very impressive fortress city on the frontier, the border of Canaan. If you could get through Jericho, you had access to the rest of that land. So it was highly fortified. The walls were very tall and very thick. They were so thick you could even build your house on the wall, which is exactly what we read about Rahab, the harlot in that story who ends up helping the spies of Israel. Her house was in the wall of that city. Now, there's something about Jericho that you may not be aware of, and that's what I want to go into for a few minutes here. Because it was such an unusual way to conquer a city. There were 30 other cities that Joshua led attacks on, but Jericho's the only city that we see this unusual collapse of the walls. Now, when something collapses, whether it be a building or a bridge or an economy or a government, whatever, when something collapses, it reveals the reason for the collapse. Sometimes you don't know. You can be driving over the same stretch of road for 15 years, and then you read on the news, a section of I-95 collapsed this morning because it turned out there was a giant sinkhole under that stretch of road. You think, that could have been me. It took the collapse to reveal the issue. And that's what's going on here with Jericho. What you may not know about Jericho was how Jericho was built. And this is very unpleasant to talk about this morning, but it's part of this story. You need to know that it was a frequent practice of the Canaanites in order to placate Baal to kill young children as worship and bury them in the foundation of a house or public building at the time of construction. Jericho was a city built in this fashion. And I'm going to give you, in a minute here, if we have that, an excerpt from Halley's Bible Handbook, which says, under the debris, this is talking about the excavation of Jericho, the ruins of Jericho, which you can see today, by the way. If you tour Israel, you can go to the ancient ruins of Jericho. You can see how the walls collapsed exactly as they're described in Joshua. This is what is said, what these researchers found in the ruins of that city. Under the debris, in this high place, the wall, McAllister, an archaeologist, found great number of jars containing the remains of children who had been sacrificed to Baal. the whole area proved to be a cemetery for newborn babies. In other words, the people of Jericho had built into their city wall from the beginning these little jars that contained the charred remains of the children they had sacrificed to Baal. And when the walls collapsed, it revealed to Jericho and to all of Canaan and to Israel, it revealed the iniquity of the Amorite. It revealed why the Canaanites were now going to be dispossessed by God's people. In a sense, the walls of Jericho collapsed under the weight of its own iniquity. God did that for a reason. If you've ever been tempted to feel sorry for the Canaanites because of the harsh way they seem to have been dealt with, don't. Because God is not unjust in any of his dealings with humanity. He's very patient. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There were actually people in Jericho who were saved the day of the destruction. You remember the story of Rahab? I want to read to you from Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 8. Before the spies lay down, if you remember, two spies from Israel came to spy out Jericho, and this harlot, this prostitute named Rahab, was willing to help them. And she hid these spies on the roof of her house under a pile of flax. And so it says, before the spies lay down, Rahab went up to them on the roof and said, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know that the Lord has given you the land. God always leaves himself a witness. He always makes his purposes known to somebody. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that a dread of you has come upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land tremble with fear because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. Listen, the people of Canaan had heard the gospel that God is a mighty deliverer. God didn't just capriciously destroy their city. We heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites beyond the Jordan, whom you destroyed under the ban. Verse 11, we heard, and our hearts melted within us. Everyone is utterly dispirited because of you, since the Lord, your God, is God in heaven, above, and on earth, below. Rahab had more revelation about the true and living God than anybody else in Jericho that day, and probably most of Israel. Verse 12. Now then, swear to me by the Lord. Forget these gods of Canaan. I can't wait to get out of this place. Now swear to me by the Lord that since I am showing kindness to you, you in turn will show kindness to my family. Give me a reliable sign that you will allow my father and mother, brothers and sisters, and my whole family to live, and that you will deliver us from death. We pledge our lives for yours, they answered her. If you do not betray our mission, we will be faithful in showing loving kindness to you when the Lord gives us the land. Now, if Rahab the prostitute was willing to put her trust in the God of Israel, then so could have anyone else living in Jericho at that time. But this woman who was a prostitute, a woman with a past, she was the only one. There could have been 6, 7, or 8 scarlet cords hanging from the city wall that day, but there was only one, just Rahab. And she was able to convince her family to come in under the protection of that scarlet cord. And they were all saved on the day that Jericho was utterly destroyed. Why was she the only one? I'm not certain, but I know that the The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So that was the destruction of Canaan. And this woman with a past, all she knew was Baal worship, became a worshiper of the God of Israel, became included with the people of God, came in under the covenant that God had made with Israel, and actually ended up marrying a nice Jewish man named Salmon. And they had a son named Boaz, who married a Moabite woman named Ruth, who had a son named Obed, who became the father of Jesse, who became the father of King David. That lady got herself right smack in the lineage of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? So that was, I believe, one of the reasons God collapsed the wall of Jericho as he did. It was a witness and a testimony, not only to Jericho, but to all the land of Canaan. Secondly, the reason he exposed all those jars was as a stern warning to his own people. Because God cannot bless anything built on the foundation of the shedding of innocent blood. He cannot. He cannot. And so I would like to suggest to you that when Israel attacked Jericho that day, what they saw in all these little jars was so horrific that that's why Joshua made the people take an oath that Jericho was never to be rebuilt. We're going to look at that scripture in Joshua 6:26. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation. And with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates." Now, this is not just an oath. This is also a prophetic warning. We read this and we think, well, whoever dares to rebuild Jericho, they're going to suffer the consequences. They're going to lose their children. That is not what it means. This is what it means. If Jericho is ever rebuilt, it will be rebuilt in the fashion of the Canaanites. This is a warning about how Jericho will be rebuilt, so see to it that that day never comes. If you fast forward about 530 years to the days of King Ahab, one of the most wicked kings ever to rule the northern kingdom of Israel, Ahab makes a political alliance with Sidonians. He marries a woman named Jezebel, whose father is Ethbaal, and they're Baal-worshipping Canaanites. God has said, don't make any covenants with the Canaanites. That goes out the window with Ahab. And through Jezebel's influence, Baal worship spreads. In the land of Israel. Now, Jezebel's name means, if you can believe this, chaste virgin of Baal. Oh no, this woman was not. She was anything but chaste. Through her influence, she brought Israel into widespread Baal worship. She had 850 staff members, priests, and prophets of Baal, who institutionalized this. It became the law of the land in Israel. And all the people got caught up in it as well. I'm sure there was not down to every single individual. There were probably elders in Israel who looked at each other and went, how did we get here? And whose heart was broken over all this. But I want you to look with me at this scripture from 1 Kings chapter 16. This is from the Voice translation, which I've used because of the way it reads. During Ahab's reign, Hiel the Bethelite rebuilt Jericho. As he put down its foundations, he buried his firstborn Abiram beneath them. As he raised its gates, he buried his youngest son, Segub, beneath them, thinking that this would ward off evil. This all happened just as the Eternal One said it would through the message he gave through Joshua, Nun's son. Heal the Bethelite sacrificed his own sons to Baal, placed their little bodies in the foundation of a rebuilt Jericho in the days of King Ahab. The unthinkable had happened in Israel. People who had a covenant with God, had seen the miracles of God as they were delivered out of Egypt, had a covenant with God, had the light of God's teaching uniquely theirs, and who themselves were expected to be a light to the nations, those people were now walking in gross darkness. Jesus said, if the light that is in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? About 300 years from the days of Ahab, the prophet Jeremiah gave voice to the Lord's anguish over the sin of his people, this great sin. And this is what he said in Jeremiah's day, chapter 19, verse 4 and 5, "For Israel has forsaken me and turned this valley into a place of wickedness. The people burn incense to foreign gods, idols never before acknowledged by this generation, by their ancestors, or by the kings of Judah, and they have filled this place with the blood of innocent children. They have built pagan shrines to Baal, and there they burn their sons as sacrifices to Baal. I have never commanded such a horrible deed. It never even crossed my mind to command such a thing." There were people who confused how Yahweh was to be worshipped with the Baal worship of their day. There was no prophetic word in Israel. There was no clarity. There was just this muddle and mixture that the people suffered under. And God said, "It never crossed my mind you would do this. I would have never commanded such a thing." People think God approves of a lot of things he has nothing to do with. Now, this is not a fun message this morning. I understand that. I want those of you who may feel a particular burden in your heart over this to remember Rahab's story. That even in the midst of gross darkness, God always gets his message through. He always is offering hope and salvation for people. And if the situation demands it, he will send Elijah to contend with what his people have lost the moral authority to do anymore. That's a whole other message for a whole other day. Now, I told you the prequel is related to the sequel, right? There's something about the conquest of Jericho that reminds me of something else at the end of the age. I was reading that story once about how the walls collapsed and the seven priests with seven trumpets. And I thought, wait a minute. I've read that before. I know where I've seen it. I know where I've seen it. Now, I know you know the story of how Joshua leads the army, and it's a very unique strategy. On day one, they march the army around Jericho. They've got the Ark of the Lord. And before the Ark, you have seven priests blowing seven trumpets of ram's horns, right? You've got the army in front, Ark of the Lord and the priest in the middle, army in the rear. And they are not saying a word, but the priest blowing those ram's horns continuously. And they march up to Jericho, and they go around that city one time, and they go back to camp. Day two, they come up, march around the city one time, go back to camp. If I live in Jericho, I am having a heart attack because this is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. I'm just waiting on the hammer to fall. Well, they get to the seventh day, and it's a little bit different, isn't it? On this day, they go around the city seven times while the priests are blowing those ram's horn. They're probably in Jericho thinking, "Shut those horns up!" Where's my nerve medicine? This is awful. They blow those trumpets seven times. And then Joshua says, shout. The Lord has given you the city, and the walls collapse. People of God go straight in and take the city. Rescue Rahab. I like that part too. In Revelation chapter 4, you see a picture of the Lamb of God, who's the only one worthy to take the book and to break the seals. And God hands to him a book. It's really the title deed of the earth, and it is sealed up with seven seals. And he begins to break those seals and begins to release the earth from the oppression it has been under because of the Prince of Darkness. It's a prophetic picture of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. When he gets to the seventh seal and breaks it, we're seeing seven angels with seven trumpets of ram's horns. And as they begin to blow these trumpets, God begins to release a progressive judgment against the kingdom of this world. What happened at Jericho, as real as it was, and you can see it in the archaeology today, it's not a fairy tale. As real as that event was in the history of Israel, it is pointing to something of greater reality in your future if you belong to Jesus. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. This is how it ends up. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world now belongs to our Lord and to his anointed, and he will reign forever and ever. And you know what? Nobody will have any excuse that they didn't get the word, that they didn't hear about Jesus, that there wasn't a witness and a sign and a testimony of God's great deliverance through Jesus Christ. No one will be able to say a word. No one has an excuse. Romans 1. God has made known his invisible attributes through what he has made. If you live in the most obscure place in the world, like they lived 500 years ago, God has still left an evidence of who he is and the salvation he offers in his own creation. There'll be no excuse. Now, as I said, not a fun message. And there are some obvious comparisons with what the people of Israel experienced and slid into in their day and what we are seeing in the world. And I just want to leave us with this morning and ask Pastor Bruce to come. We are living in a time where a lot of things are collapsing. They just don't work anymore. They're failing. You need to understand that's a good sign if you're part of the kingdom of God. Because that which has become corrupt because it set itself in opposition to the ways of God, it has to collapse. It has to collapse. It can't remain. Because something better is coming. Something better is coming. God is working out the something better in all of our lives. And we're going to live to see the day, either in this body or in our glorified ones, when that great shout goes up. And the walls of Jericho, the walls of the kingdom of this world, come crashing down, revealing God's just judgment. And the Lord takes up his throne in Jerusalem and reigns. Can you say amen? Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor to come. I want to thank you for your trust in me this morning. It's the first time I've given this message, so if some of the edges seemed a little rough to you, they did to me, it's because they were. But I believe that the Lord wanted to deposit something in us today from this perspective. So thank you.
Amen. You know, I think with the story of Jericho, and when you read the story, and even those that will read and see, they'll see this as the harshness of God, and yet they don't see the holiness of God. They don't realize that God is a holy God, and that he had warned those people for years, even to the point where Rahab, a prostitute, that came by the mercy and grace of God because she chose. So as she heard the message and was very much a part of Jericho, and God's mercy and his salvation was to her and her family. So you see the heart of God. And I think that as Lynn has so beautifully unveiled the story behind Jericho, then it reminds me of a very simple thing in Ephesians where it says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of the earth. It's like the Lord saying, when you look at stuff, don't look at it with the natural eye, but look at it with the spiritual eye. I had ministered several weeks ago, over a month ago, I talked about noticing systems. And noticing from systems in schools to governments, could be to churches, there's always a system. A system is not evil in itself, but you've got to look behind who's using the system. Is it a system used for darkness, or is it a system used for righteousness? And I think that I think here, the discernment and the wisdom of saying, God, let me see what you see. Amen. Let me see what you see. Just like what we heard today in the story of Jericho. Great insight. Great insight. Be a discerning, wise people. Just because people say something, don't take it for granted. Amen. But just say, Lord, you give me wisdom. Because we live in that time where God, through his kingdom, you know, it's crazy. I'll say this in a bit, but even with the kingdom of darkness, he has given you the kingdom of light. And that's why he calls us into those dark places to bring his mercy, his salvation, his goodness into those dark places. Amen. And you're called to that. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this just real prophetic word and the fulfillment in Revelation that, God, that it definitely points us to the future. And this will happen again. And you will rule and reign. Lord, I pray that with this message, it has many layers to it. And I pray that you just give us ears to hear, Lord, to us individually what you're saying. And we just absorb it this morning. We thank you that you will give us wisdom in it. Lord, I thank you for Lynn's hard work and just pursuing you and how you've put this message on her heart.